Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Ezekiel, this is a book named after the prophet Ezekiel. At the age of 25, this young man was taken captive to Babylon during the second captivity. Last week, we were looking at the prophet Jeremiah. We were studying Lamentations. That prophet, Jeremiah, was speaking to Judah. He was able to stay in Judah when the third wave was taken to Babylon. Daniel, if you're connecting all of this, Daniel went in the first wave. There were three times that Babylon came and attacked and took prisoners to Babylon. The first wave, we saw Daniel go in that wave. The second wave was Ezekiel. And then the third wave, we saw Jeremiah could have been. There were people taken, but he was actually left there. So Jeremiah would be prophesying, bringing the word of the Lord to the people who remained in Judah. Ezekiel was a prophet, and he was bringing the word of the Lord to the people in captivity in Babylon. They're both around the same time, and that's why, like I said, I'm just loving preaching through the Bible, because it's helping us to put everything together and see how everything fits. In mid-September, we'll be going through Daniel and that book. By the time that Ezekiel gets to Babylon, Daniel has already been there for 9 years. He is in a place of authority in the palace. Daniel is well known, and so you'll see Ezekiel mention him three times. Now, we don't know if Daniel knows Ezekiel, though, because Daniel never mentions him. But like Jeremiah, Ezekiel was born into the priestly family. He was a Levite. But also like Jeremiah, he will never really serve as a priest at the temple in Jerusalem. Instead, Ezekiel is going to be called to serve as a prophet. A prophet was a person who brought the word of the Lord to the people, and he's bringing them to the Jewish exiles. He starts to do this 6 years before the temple is destroyed. The temple is destroyed in the third and final time. We saw that with Jeremiah, right, when Babylon attacks at that point. The book of Ezekiel, get this, is hard to understand when you read it. Because of the difficulty with that, the rabbis would not let men under the age of 30 read this book. It was kind of forbidden for that. So if you're in here today and you're under the age of 30 and you're getting to read this and to look at this, you're kind of being bad, all right? You're kind of being a rule breaker reading this forbidden book. Ezekiel would prophesy about things near and far in time. Near as in he'll prophesy about the temple being destroyed. He'll tell of that. The nearer prophecy occurs in the first 24 books or chapters of this book. And then in the remaining part, he prophesies about things much further out. One of the things that he prophesies is about the nation of Israel being dispersed and then coming back together. Some of you actually got to witness that when Israel became a nation again in 1948. He will also prophesy about things yet to come. He'll talk about the Battle of Armageddon. That's in chapters 38 and 39. And there's a lot of similarities between Ezekiel's book and the book of Revelation. Ezekiel talks about Gog and Magog. You'll see that in Revelation, talking about Russia. Ezekiel sees a new Jerusalem coming down from the heavens, and we know that Revelation talks about that as well. The dominant theme of this book, all right, you ready? The dominant theme of the book is the Lord saying this, then they will know that I am the Lord. 62 times you see this in this book. And when you read that, you get a sense, I hope you get a sense, of God's desire for people to know him. He will go to great lengths to make that happen. He will go through great lengths to reveal himself to people. This is what we're going to be looking at in the book of Ezekiel. Remember, the Jewish people have been in rebellion against God. They have rejected him. They worshiped other gods. They refused to turn back. God sent prophet after prophet, decade after decade, with a message, "Return to me." They refused. They said, "I want to live my life my own way. I don't care what you tell me. I'm going to do that." And so God allows the nation of Babylon to come in and to take them into captivity. Some of them will spend 70 years here. And in that time, God will purge them of their idolatry, of their idolatrous behavior. I think it's important for us to see that God doesn't just wash his hands with people when you screw up. He's not done with you. He will go to great lengths to get you back. He will move heaven and earth to do that. He sends prophets. He sends people that proclaim the word of God. There's a prophet in Judah right now, as we talked about, and there's a prophet in Jerusalem speaking to both groups of people. God is faithful and still trying to reach them. Ezekiel 1, normally we stand in honor of God's word. I would ask you to take a posture of reverence as we do this. We're going to skip around, so I'm just going to read this. Ezekiel 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, "In my 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him." They're in modern-day Iraq. This is what where Babylon is. And it says, in my 30th year, that means Ezekiel is now 30 years old. Remember, he came over when he was 25, so he's been here around 5 years, 5 years into captivity. 30 years is a special time for a Jewish person. The book of Numbers say that priests would enter the priesthood in their year 30 when they turned in priestly service at age 30. Rabbis did this as well. What was the age of Jesus when he started his public ministry? 30, right? So at the age of 30, Ezekiel gets heavenly visions from God. If we were to keep reading this next part, there are four living creatures that he sees. We talked about these creatures before when we talked about the holiness of God. They're kind of human in form. They have four faces, very different. They have four sets of wings. They have a face of a man. They have a face of a lion. They have a face of an ox, and they have the face of an eagle. Their skin is like burning coals, so we get the sense of fire upon them. We later find out that these are called cherubim, an angelic-like creature, if you will, different than the angels that we tend to picture. Above them is the Lord. He is a figure of man, but this figure is on fire from the waist down, and from the waist up it is like liquid glowing metal. Ezekiel hears of the voice of the Lord, and immediately he falls to the ground. Chapter 2, if you'd look at verse 1. "He said to me, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you.' As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me.'" They're still doing it, right? He's 14 years into the captivity, and the people are still rebelling. They haven't learned their lesson. "They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn." Sound familiar? I can see myself in that. "Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them." Again, here is God giving the people an opportunity once again to turn to him. 14 years, still in rebellion. God still wants them back. God still is desperate for them to turn back to him. That should give us obstinate and stubborn people, great hope. Amen? So God has a message to bring to the people. Chapter 3, we're going to skip down to verses 16 through 21. So chapter 3 of Ezekiel, beginning at verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin. And check this out. And I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person, then they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways. They will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you do not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous things that that person did will not be remembered. This is, remember, under the old system. And I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, then they will surely live because they took the warning, and you will have saved yourself. My friends, we're living in a day and time. I don't know if you've noticed this, where we love to blame everybody else for everything. We hate to take personal responsibility. We shouldn't be surprised. It's nothing new. I think it's a part of human nature to try and shift the blame. It wasn't my fault, right? It was this other person. That has been going on since the creation of the world. We see it in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve are created, right? Adam and Eve, they disobey God. God comes and asks Adam, did you eat from the fruit that I told you not to? You remember his response? What was it? It's this woman, right? This woman, Genesis 3:12, the woman that you put me here with. It's not just the woman, it's you put her here with me, right? So it's really your fault, God, that I disobeyed you and ate this fruit. She gave me some fruit and I ate it. It wasn't my fault. God turns to the woman. What did you do? How does she respond? It wasn't her fault, right? She shifts the blame to who? It was the serpent. That serpent deceived me. This is us today. And I hope you have a realization, I hope I have a realization of this, that this is our human nature. The natural desire of our heart is to shift the blame, turn the blame to somebody else, right? We're experts at it. Or if we don't shift the blame to somebody else, we at least have a lot of good excuses for why we did it. Since my kids aren't here today, I'll use them, take this opportunity to use them as an example. Hopefully they're not listening online, but I'm going to be vague, all right? So one of them, I'm not saying who, one of them has a little bit of a temper. In the past, things have gotten a little spicy with this person, much better today. But then when that would happen, I would turn to my wife and I would tell her, you know, this is the Smith side coming out. And she would be like, oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. This is definitely the Pomeritz side. Are you kidding me? And I would say, no, the good grades is the Pomeritz side coming out. I'm not claiming that attitude side. Over 50% of Gen Zers, I learned that they're called Zoomers. I didn't know that. The kids after the millennials, over 50% blame their problems on their parents. And they love to post videos on TikTok talking about that, if you've ever noticed that. Zoomers, check this out. 25% blame their parents for their physical or mental health problems. 17% then say that their family is the reason that they have trouble in relationships. 15% attribute their low motivation directly to how they were raised. And here's the best part. 5% say that their parents are the reason for every one of the problems that they have. We all make excuses, and it's our natural response to shift blame. Benjamin Franklin once said this, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. That's true. That's true. There's a maturing point that comes in life where we have to move from saying things like this, "It got lost," to saying, "I lost it." That has to be a part of every one of our maturing style. There are adults that when you talk to them, when you talk to them about issues, their natural response is to blame someone else or something else. Like I said, it's probably our natural desire. It's probably our natural desire to blame our spouses when we screw up. Well, if my wife didn't do this or my husband didn't do this, you know, then I wouldn't have done this. If this person didn't do this, if my parents weren't like this, you know, in other words, it's not my fault. There's a maturity problem in our culture today. And the more you understand it, the more you will see this. There's a big difference between childhood and adulthood, and unfortunately, we see more adults still shifting the blame to other people instead of taking responsibility. What is your first response? When somebody comes to confront you about something, when somebody comes to give you constructive criticism about this, it's natural for our walls to come up. It's natural for us to shift blame. When a child or a teen comes to you as a parent and starts to complain about their teachers or their coaches, what's your response? Do you go right along with them? If you do, you are encouraging them to be blame shifters. You are encouraging them to be immature. The teachers or the coaches might do something wrong, but instead, talk to them. Well, what role do you have in this? What could have you done better? How can you rectify this? How can you go to your coach? How can you go to your teacher and talk this through and talk about this and repair this? Our culture does not want to do that, right? Our culture says it's not our kids' fault. It's not our fault. It's all these other people's fault. Blame somebody else. I am personally right now dumbfounded that there is a woman who killed her 3 kids. And many of us have taken her side and are making excuses for her. Or we're coming up, we love to do this in America. We have a million conspiracy theories. It was the husband, it might be, right? It might be one of those conspiracy theories, but that is our natural response instead of taking responsibility, instead of being horrified, is just to shift the blame to somebody else. A kid kills another kid, stabs another kid, and because the color of their skin, there is a group of people in our culture that automatically take the one person's side and excuse that behavior. This is our culture today. And it's scary. People have given this lady millions of dollars, over $1 million. People are giving money to this teen who killed another person. We're making videos. We're telling about how they're wrong, then they've been blah, 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 and whatever. How many times do we see judges let people out for the 18th time, and then we see that person go and stab somebody and kill them? Our culture is messed up right now. We shift the blame. We're just off. And no matter, though, what our culture says, here's what we need to know, all right? Here's God's message. We're all accountable before God for our actions, period. This is what chapter 3 is about. This is the message that counters what our culture says, what our culture teaches. One day I will stand before the Lord and I will give an account of every word that has come out of my mouth. And one day you will too. God help us. We will be accountable for our actions. There will be no blame shifting when we stand, when we kneel, when we fall on our face before the Lord. Not only that, all right? So not only do we have a responsibility and accountability for our actions, check this out, Ezekiel 3:17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. Son of man is a title that we see attributed to Jesus. It just means in this case that you are a person among persons. This is your people. You are a representative of the people to speak to them on God's behalf, to bring my message. He was to be a watchman, a person that would stand on the wall of the city and look out and warn the city, warn the people inside about dangers that were coming. This is what's coming. You need to know about this. They would also, a watchman would also look inside the city and see what problems were going on inside that city, inside that place, and provide warnings for them as well. Tell the people, Ezekiel, tell the people that you live with, tell the people that you work with, tell your family, warn them about what? Warn them about their sin. Tell them if they continue in it, they're going to die. So here are these people living their own way in this foreign culture in a way that leads to death. They didn't want any part of what God said. And God tells Ezekiel, no, you warned them. You tell them. What if he didn't warn them? Verse 18, when I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them, or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. Phew. The question that I wrestled with when I read that, does that apply to us? Is Ezekiel called to be a particular, this watchman, and not all Christians are called to be this watchman? You know, is this a special thing like a pastor, or is this a responsibility that every believer has? I think the key is in verse 17, where it says Ezekiel was to hear the word of the Lord and speak it. Today, I believe we all hear the word of the Lord. I think we're responsible for what we hear. I believe that we receive promptings from the Holy Spirit. At least I know I have. Go talk to this person. Go tell this person. And so I believe we are accountable for those things. We are to warn people. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, this isn't pastors. This is the people in here that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We represent him to people that don't know him, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you. This is our message. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is our call. This is our call, my friends. Could you imagine seeing somebody headed towards a cliff and never shouting a warning to them? Could you imagine your friends heading towards a cliff? Could you imagine your family members heading towards a cliff? Could you imagine that person at work heading towards a cliff and you never once send them a warning? Could you imagine seeing somebody headed towards eternity, separated from God, and not warning them? Hey, this path that you're on leads to destruction. And I care about you too much not to warn you of that. I think we have the responsibility. Whether a person accepts it or not, that's on them. Our job is to warn. Our job is to encourage people to be reconciled to God. I don't just go up and tell every person that I meet, if you don't know Christ, you're on your way to hell. Probably would put some people off, probably would wreck some relationships in there. It's not that I'm afraid of that. There's a right and a wrong way to do it. There are God-ordained moments to do it. And you know those by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Those one-on-one times with people. Hey, where do you stand spiritually? I'm just curious. How were you raised? Were you raised in the church? Were you raised outside the church? Right? And then we let God steer those conversations towards him. We join in what God is doing. God is drawing people to him. And we join and we testify to what God has done in our own lives. That's what we're called to do. So look for opportunities, for God moments, for private conversations. We can keep on inviting people to church, right? Well, I have coworkers that are dead set against organized religion. I love them, right? They're not the enemy. I will love them. I will keep praying for them. I will keep inviting them to church, into a relationship with Christ. They can reject it, and they will know that I don't hold them in. I'm not mad at them. I'm not angry at them. I just care about them. That's what they'll know. Now, not only the wicked, here we go, all right? But Ezekiel was called to speak to the righteous who stumble as well. These are the Christians that are sinning, trespassing against God. God said, don't do this. Don't step over this line. These are the Christians who are saying, I'm going to do that. God calls Ezekiel to speak to them. We have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ to confront sin that we witness, to confront sin that we see. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 15, and 16, if your brother or sister sins, if your brother, we're not talking to pastors, just if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Go talk to them about it, right? How? Just between you two. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established between the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's not easy to do, but that is our responsibility. Every one of our responsibilities in here as brothers and sisters, not just as pastors. People usually want me to do that, but it's not something I have often witnessed. If it is, I will gladly do that. But if it's something you've witnessed, it has to be you. Because when I go, I've tried this and failed at this. When I've gone and talked to people, they say, oh, I didn't do that. Or this is why I do that, and I don't know the situation, and it just does not work well. So now I encourage people, no, it's got to be you. Go talk to them. Bring somebody else that knows about it. If it continues, then you get me involved. It has to be you first. Do it, my friends. Out of concern for them. We can do this from a place of righteousness where it's not really loving. It's not really done out of a real concern for them. It's done in an evil way. Be careful with that. Ephesians 4:15 has this principle, speak the truth in love. That's what we're called to do. Speak the truth, but we do it in love. We go to that person with our arm around them. We tell them, hey, I just am concerned about you. I see this. You know, what is going on here? Because I'm concerned about this again, this path that you're on. It seems like you're heading away from the Lord. Is that true? You don't have to come all in their face. You come alongside them and you ask them about those things. Most people are not willing to do this, but that's our responsibility. And not only our responsibility, God will hold us accountable for that. This is serious. You know what we like to do instead of doing that? We like to sit in our small groups. We like to sit with our group of friends, our Christian friends, and talk about those people. Oh, yeah. You know, so-and-so, they're doing this. They are sinning. They have turned their back on God. There, blah, blah, blah. Oh my gosh, if you do that, you are condemning yourself. Can I say that again? If we do that, God forgive us, we are condemning ourselves, because what is our responsibility? If we know somebody is in sin, it is our responsibility to go and talk to somebody. And if we don't, God will hold us accountable. If I'm in a group, if I'm with people, I'm going to steer it towards that direction. Do not be a part of a group that just talks about people and what they're doing. If they're not willing to do something about it, if they're not willing to love their brother and sister enough to go talk to them, get out of that group, get out of that place, because you are just bringing condemnation. Be careful. I said this earlier. It seems like the people who should be the most righteous are the people that do this the most. The people who have just had their lives flipped upside down by Jesus Christ, have just received God's grace, they don't do this. Mature. Mature, Christian. Mature. If you are a mature Christian, if you are a leader especially, this is what we're accountable for, to go talk to our brothers and sisters about this. Listen to this again. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die for their sins. The righteous things that that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. I hope that's heavy. I hope that's heavy on each and every one of us. Be careful. Repent and seek God's forgiveness if you need to. Let me end with this. Three takeaways. Three short takeaways, all right? Kids, you are doing an amazing job. Any kids that are in here today, I haven't even noticed you guys. This is amazing. Number one, every person's accountable to God for his or her own life. Every person. God wants you to take responsibility for your own sins. We try and shift the blame. That's going to be our natural response. Instead of doing that, we confess our sins. Do you know what confess? Do you know what the word confess means? It means to come in agreement with God. That's what it means. It basically is agreeing with God's evaluation of you. You messed up, right? You are sinful. You are that person. Yeah, I am not disagreeing with that, Lord. You are absolutely right. I am a wretch. That's what it means to confess. I am agreeing with God's thoughts and how he sees me. We fall short of the standard of God. When we get to that place, though, that is the place that we can accept his grace. Because we know in that place, there is no hope for me outside of God's grace. If we're in a place where we're shifting the blame, where it's somebody else's fault, then we don't realize that we need God's grace, and we're not prepared to accept it. It has to be from a place of confession and agreeing with God. We are sinners. We've done that. We are in need of God's grace. We're grateful for God's grace. Right? Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Wages, what we earn by the life that we live. Wages you earn, right? You do something, you get that. Compared to a gift, it's totally different. Wages, we have sinned, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the word of God says. We've all done that. What does that do? Well, that earns us death. But there is a gift. There is something that we didn't earn. There is something that we can never earn by being good enough. And it is freely given to us. It is freely offered to us. And if we will accept it, if we will put our trust in what Christ did for us, then we can experience eternal life. Wages and gift. One I can't earn. One I do earn. Thank God that this is given to me. 2nd takeaway, this might be for you teens and you kids, you Zoomers. I just like that name. You can't blame your parents. You can't. You can't even blame them for generational sins. That's what we love to do. You can't blame them. Ezekiel 18:1-3 says this, "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord." Listen to this, teens, kids, young people, old people. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. In this time period, there is a saying that is going on in Judah and also in Babylon. You see it mentioned in Ezekiel. You also see it mentioned by the prophet Jeremiah. All right. So in both lands, the parents eat sour grapes and the kids' teeth are set on edge. Because our parents ate sour grapes, there is a sour taste in our mouth, a tartness in our mouth. In other words, because of the choices our parents made, we are suffering for it. That's what we talked about early on, right? That is our culture today. God says, I want you to stop saying that. Stop it. You must be responsible for your own decisions. You must be responsible for your own life. You can no longer blame mom and dad, blame other things that are going on. God says, as surely as I live, you won't say this. Some people, my friends, have had rough lives. There's no doubting that. Rough upbringings, harder lives than others. But there comes a point where you, where I have to take responsibility for our actions, for the things that we choose, and quit excusing it, quit blaming it on everybody else, on our spouse, on our parents, whoever that is. You can't blame other people. Take ownership. I know past plays a role, but listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is why generational curses, you can't blame them. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what? The new creation has come. The old has gone. That old life that did have struggles with generational sins, yes, that old life is gone. The new is here. Yeah, we're our parents' kids, but we've also been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life of righteousness. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. Point number three, I just want to end with this. You got to know this, okay? You got to know how God feels about the wicked. You need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded of this. Ezekiel 33:11 says this, say to them, as surely as I live, this is what God wants them to know, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? Do you hear the heart of God in that? He's pleading with people. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. My friends, we cannot keep on blaming God. We can be mad at God, right? But in the end, we've got to take responsibility, and we must be the ones that do the turning. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:19, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Why aren't you punishing the wicked? As some understand slowness, instead he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is God's heart for those that don't know him. We see that throughout the Bible, these wicked people who continually turn from them. He continually sends people to give them warning. It's not just the Jews, right? Jonah was sent to the Gentiles. There are prophets that he sends to all nations with a message. Hey, turn. Turn to me. He's done that with us. But we have a choice. Thank God he is patient. But eventually that runs out. One day, we'll die. And we will get whatever we want. Whatever we wanted in this life. Two choices. We'll either have him or we'll get what we want or we don't want anything to do with him. That's hell. You get what you want. We plead for people. God pleads with people, be reconciled to him. Come back to me. I pray we all repent. I pray we all take responsibility for our sin and quit blaming other people and instead cry out and say, God, save me. God, save us. Remember the two people crucified to his right and left? One mocked him. One just simply said, remember me. That's all he said. That was his prayer of salvation. Remember me. That's as simple as it is, my friends. At some point, you're going to have to stop playing the victim game. You have to stop all the games. And you have to realize that I'm just responsible for my actions. I'm the one responsible for my actions, no matter what. The wages of my sin is death. That's what my life has earned. There is no good deeds outweigh bad deeds, at least not in my life. The wages of my sin are death. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Stand with me. Who do you blame? Husbands? Who do you blame? Wives? Who do you blame? That wife that you gave me, God. She gave me that fruit. Even though it was his responsibility. I was that serpent who deceived me. Right? Quit blaming people. Christians, brothers, sisters, quit talking about people. Knock it off. If you know something, go talk to them. Make sure it is seasoned with truth and grace. I would want you to do that to me. Some of you have done that to me. I'd want you to do that. Your brother and sister in Christ, I don't know, they might not appreciate it. I might not have appreciated it at the time. But if there are brothers and sisters, that's the call on us. That's the responsibility that we have. If you have a friend, if you have a family member, if you have somebody that doesn't know Christ, look for those God opportunities, look for those God moments and share it with them. What do you do? There's a sheet out there. It's called the Romans Road. It's right on the bulletin board, right underneath the same team. It walks you through how you can explain to somebody. I'm just going to take a minute. I know we're running long. I'm just going to take a minute. Here's the things. Here's the first step. Romans 3:23, for we all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's the problem. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all separated to God because of our choices. Next step, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were sinners, he died for us. There's the good news. Christ died for us to pay the debt that our sins are that we earn, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. We talked about that in the sermon. Step four, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And step five, Romans 10:19, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Right? There it is. You got a problem. Your wages for your sin equals death. But thank God there's good news. There's a gift of God that's through Jesus Christ that he offers to you. And if you will just put your faith, if you will just put your trust in that, you'll be saved. If you'll confess that and believe it and put your trust in it, that's the only thing I'm banking on. That's the only hope I have. It's not I'm a pastor. The only hope I have is if he died for me, and that's true, which I believe it is because he's flipped my life upside down. Amen? Let's pray. Father, right now, I pray that you would be speaking to people. Help people, help myself to take ownership, Lord. Bring that to our church. Ownership for our own actions. Accountability for our brothers and sisters' actions. Give us a boldness to speak the truth to those that are on a path that leads to destruction. Help us to do it with grace. Help us to not shy away from the truth, though, Lord. Help us to be people that come alongside and put our arm around people and quit pointing the finger. Lord, give us those moments and help us to recognize them. Lord. Father, I pray if there's somebody in here today that has not gotten that, but maybe understands it today and hears the call to surrender their lives to you, to confess that they are a sinner, but to accept your gift of grace, Lord, I pray that they would do that. And I pray that you would flip their life upside down, that you would call them your son or daughter. And I pray that they'd live from that place from here on out. Father, go with us. Lord, help us to be your ambassadors. Lord, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.